Come on, I want you to stand to your feet one more time. Go ahead, stand up one more time. And come on, let's go ahead and give the Lord a hand. Come on now. We bless you, Jesus. I want you to stand up as we pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we approach your word, Lord, with a hungry heart, with an open ear to hear. Lord, challenge us today. Challenge us to draw close to you, that you would in return draw close to us. We honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One more time, give the Lord a hand. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to open up with the text that we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 57, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, let's go ahead and just put a title on the message. Let's call it The Seeds of Victory. We're starting to talk a little bit about victory. We came into the new year with a prophetic word that this is a season and a year that God wants to bring and manifest victory in the lives of his people. Last week, I preached the message, Launching Your Battle from Above. And it was sort of like an introduction to the series on victory, a very important message. And it's a message that all of us need, and you need today's message as well. I believe today's message is critical. It's a message that is a clarion call for the entire Church of Jesus Christ. If we're going to rise up into that place of victory in Christ. And so last week in my message, I talked a little bit about how important it is to have the right perspective. I even went so far to say that our victory begins with having a right perspective. So everything begins right there in how we view the scriptures and understanding what God says that he has done for us. It's not just having faith. We've got to have faith, but we have to have clarity. We've got to have illumination in the word and revelation that comes from the scripture. And so, again, I want to make that comment. Victory begins. The starting point of victory is right here. It begins with having the right perspective. And I'll just reiterate a couple of things from last week before we move on and springboard ahead. That was a stink bug on my pulpit, so I just plucked it off. I don't know if anybody saw that. And so victory is having the right perspective. We must see ourselves as born, as Christians, we've got to see ourselves as being born from above. And that's spiritually speaking. We know you were born from your mother's womb, but when you came to Christ, the Bible is very, very clear that you, my friend, were born from above, or you were born spiritually. And that's where we get the whole understanding of that theological term that Jesus talked about, unless you are born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But there's another translation in that verse of scripture in John chapter 3 and verse 3. And Jesus talked about being born from above. One translation says, Jesus said, you can be born of the flesh. When you're born of the flesh, it's flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. So he was talking to us that we have two births. One is a natural birth, and we can have a spiritual awakening, a spiritual birth. It's not weird, it's not mystical. It's when you come to Christ and you confess your sin and you repent and you turn to him to be your Lord and Savior. What happens is you become born from above. You become spiritually born. Your spirit comes alive. Because when you didn't know Christ, the Bible said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were alive, but you were a walking dead person. In other words, you were spiritually dead even though you were walking and living and you were alive. And so, Jesus says in John 3:3, what's born of the flesh is flesh, But what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, unless you are born again or born from above, you will not have eternal life. And so this is critically important that we understand that. When you come to Christ, you are born again, or you're born from above, or you're born again spiritually. You become a new creation. You become a third heaven creation with third heaven authority. And I broke it down last week. If you didn't hear the message, you've got to get it and listen to it on your NBCC app or on Facebook. And so when you are born from above, what comes with that is you are in Christ. And as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, so are you in him, spiritually speaking. You're living here, but you're seated there. And so you must approach all of your circumstances and battles with this perspective. It's having a third heaven perspective. So I don't want to just go too much into reiterating, but we must approach our battles this way. Understanding that you're approaching every battle from a third heaven perspective, from a place of third heaven authority. And so that word victory that we just read to you, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Put that back up there. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. The word victory is an important word because in the Greek, it means triumph or conquest. It literally comes, without complicating things, from a Greek word called nikos. And the word in the Greek, when you look it up, it's not just a one-time event of victory. It's a process that is continual. In other words, it's proceeding from one event to another event. In other words, in the text, it's written, and what it's bearing out in the Greek language is this is a victory that we go from victory to victory, or we're living in an ongoing victory. It's not just a one-time victory, and we'll never experience a victory again. So when you read this word, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory, it would be fine to say thanks unto God who gives us the continual victory, that we would go from one victory to another victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it goes without saying God wants his children to live a victorious life, a life that overcomes, a life of conquest, a life of triumph, because that's what that word means. But it also says through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this victory is not something that can be independent from Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a victory that he first purchased for us. In other words, the only reason why you and I can have victory as sons and daughters of God is because he experienced the victory first. And he purchased our victory. Our victory came, it says in that verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he paid a great price for our victory. It is important to know that as well, that Jesus purchases our victory, not only his victory, he purchases our victory as well because he suffered, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and he ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. So there was a conquest in that. There was triumph in that when Jesus rose from the depths of hell and came alive again. Come on now. There's a victory. There's a conquest. The Bible tells us he spoiled principalities and powers when he rose from the dead, triumphing over them in it, made an open show of them in his conquest. And we looked at all of this last week. And so his victory now becomes my victory. Say it out loud with me. Say, his victory becomes my victory. I want you to say it one more time. Say, his victory becomes my victory. And so when you look at where that verse is written, 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter revolves around the implications of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when he rose from the dead. And that's where his victory came from. So what Paul is basically saying here to you and I, he's saying that God gives us a victory that Jesus, his son, first experienced. In other words, his victory over death becomes our victory over death. The fact that he rose from the dead means that you and I have conquered death, even though we'll die physically, but we'll live forever and ever in eternal life with Christ. His victory becomes my victory. And his victory over the powers of darkness becomes my victory over the powers of darkness. The very fact that I could have authority to speak to a devil and the devil obeys me. The very fact that I could cast out a spirit out of a person, a devil out of a person, a demon, and that demon must obey, is because Jesus first triumphed over the powers of darkness, and now his victory becomes my victory, okay? So this word Nikos, it takes on this characteristic of overcoming each battle that has already been decided in our favor. The battle's been decided in our favor, and we have to train ourselves to think this way or have this third heaven perspective. The battle that I'm facing has already been decided in my favor. And that's really, really important. In other words, these battles are already decided by the victory that he has already won through his battle of death, burial, and resurrection. So let's read it again. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is trying to get us, because he was the writer of this, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wants to get us to have an elevated perspective. So victory begins with perspective, seeing and understanding our position in Christ as third heaven creations. But today in the message, I want to bring your feet to the earth. I want to bring your feet to the earth. What do I mean by that? I mean that even though the victory begins with an elevated perspective or having a revelation of being seated with him in heavenly places and sharing in his victory perspective, right? Even though it begins there with this elevated perspective, what comes next is something that is very practical. And oftentimes as believers and as Christians, we're void of the practicality or the practical application of something. In other words, we become so heavenly minded sometimes that we're no earthly good. And there is a place in the spirit, in the glory, that we have a position in Christ. There is a place like right now as you are here, you are literally, in God's eyes, seated in the highest seat of the universe. You are in Christ Jesus, in that place of authority where we derive our authority from. You're there as a new creation in Christ, spiritually speaking. You're there. Oh, it's real. And that's critically important. Victory begins here. But then there's a whole nother part of this. There's a practical application. There's practical truth. In other words, my revelation of being seated with him there should affect the way that I live here. And so what I mean, Christians often are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, is that we're void of practicality. We're filled with doctrine and mystical ideas like this. How about this? The Bible says that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, his righteousness becomes ours because we're in Christ. But does that mean that you could live like the devil? Come on now, does it? No, it doesn't. So there's a truth that we have his righteousness, but at the same time, that should work out in our everyday life in a practical way. And so just saying I'm the righteousness of Christ, but living like the devil, it just makes it all null and void. And so, yes, we're seated with him in heavenly places, and that's a positional truth. We need that perspective. It's the beginning of an experience, but we have to flesh it out here on the earth. So again, what good is it to have a right perspective on Sunday if I live like the devil on Monday? Come on now. And so God wants this to flesh out in a practical way in our life. So I want to talk to you today about where our feet land. We're seated there, but our feet are here. We're seated in the third heaven, but our feet are here in the earth realm. I want to talk to you a little bit about victory and consecration. Victory and consecration. I believe this is a needed message for the entire body of Christ in this season and where we're at because of what God desires to happen in the church, what God wants to do in the earth. He needs us to understand this. He needs us to understand that there is a cost. Even though he paid the price, God is going to require something of his people to walk in that place of victory and authority with an overcoming spirit. It's going to cost us something. There is a price to pay. There is a responsibility that we have. It's not enough that he purchased my victory. Now there's some responsibility on my end that I have to have the right perspective. I have to reinforce the victory that has already been wrought. And here we're going to talk about this word consecration. Consecration has to do with the earth realm. It has to do with where our feet are. It has to do where we are living today. Consecration, it's not a popular topic in this day and in this age and in our culture. And the reason why, because it does require something of us. If we're going to talk about consecration, get ready because it's going to require something of you. But you might say, I don't want to have to do anything. Well, then live in defeat your whole life. Live in defeat. Never rise up in victory with third heaven authority. Live in defeat if you don't want anything to be required of you. See, this Christianity is not a no-fault religion. Whatever happens, happens. I don't need to do anything. No, it's not like that. Something is required of you. So we're going to look at it. Victory and consecration. I'm going to talk about your feet being here, even though your tush is up there, okay? Your feet are down here. And so talking about consecration, if we're serious about victorious living, we've got to see how victory is anchored in one's consecration to God. So again, right off the bat, it's going to tell you something will be required of you. And so when we talk about consecration, consecration means several different things. And as we go along, I'll pop out different meanings and what that word might mean. But first I'll start off with consecration often just means being fully devoted. And in the context of our relationship with God, consecration means fully devoted to him, fully devoted to him. And so if victory is anchored to one being fully devoted to him, then the opposite would also be true for us. If victory is anchored in being fully devoted to him, like I'm saying, then I guess what that would mean, on the other hand, is defeat would be anchored in being undevoted to him. That's what it would mean. In other words, defeat would come into my life when I am undevoted to him, because victory is anchored in being fully devoted to him. So right off the bat, you're seeing that victory is more than some mystical spiritual thing that God has given us. Something is required of us. Even though he purchased our victory, God's requiring some things of us to walk in the experience of that third heaven victory and its consecration. And that's what we're talking about. And so what does it mean to be undevoted to him? Well, it might mean that we name his name, but we don't live like we know him. We call on his name, we speak about him, we say we're believers, but we don't live like we know him. So that would be one who was undevoted to Christ. In other words, our commitment is only in words. It's only in words. We don't honor our covenant with God. We don't honor our relationship with him. And when we only honor God with our words, we talk the right talk, we say the right things, we know the religious lingo. When we only honor him with our words and not with our lives, it's the epitome of religion. It's the epitome of the religious spirit. Honoring God as a show with your words, but not with your life. I would say that the church is filled with people like this. They're undedicated, unconsecrated. They speak like they know God, but they live as if they don't know God. No victory. There will never be victory in that person's life. And so it's the epitome of the religious spirit, word only. And if you remember, Jesus nailed this spirit to the wall when he called out the religious people of his day. And he said to them, you know, you draw close to me with your words and with your sayings, but your heart is far from me. Jesus was talking to the religious people. And so I would venture that Jesus would say that today to many people in the church. You talk the right talk. Your words and your sayings seem like you know me, but your life speaks a different story. Your heart is far from me. And so again, if you really want to live in victory, it begins with positional truth, right perspective, but then it's followed by practical truth. In other words, again, you're seated there, but your feet are down here. You're seated in heavenly places, but you live in the earth realm, and we've got to walk out our devotion with Christ in a practical way if we really want to live in victory. So I was reading in my own Bible reading this past week in 1 Samuel, and I saw it very clearly how defeated God's people were and how it was directly related. I'm going to show you an example in how this works. That unconsecrated, if you're unconsecrated and undedicated, then it will provoke defeat in your life. And I'm going to show you out of 1 Samuel, because I saw that God's people were defeated and it was directly related to how they dishonored God in their covenant with God. Not necessarily what they were saying, but the way that they were living. Exactly what I'm saying to you. So I want to take a quick look at it. Let me explain it to you. 1 Samuel was written during a time when God's people had been immersed in the world around them, or in the culture of the world that was around them. And it was a pagan culture that didn't know God, didn't want to know the true and living God. They worshiped idols and worshiped many gods. And so this was during a time when God's people had taken up the pagan idols and gods of the people in the culture. Or we could say they were mingling their faith in God with their faith in pagan gods or in pagan worship. And they sacrificed to the gods of the pagan people. These are God's people now, are sacrificing sacrifices and worshiping the gods of the pagan people. And so they dishonored God in the way that they lived. And when they did that, they were breaking their covenant with God. They were saying they know God, but in their actions, it told a different story. They were actually dishonoring God. And so as a result, there was, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we don't have the verse, but listen. The Bible says during this time, there was no revelation. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, it said. There were not many visions and dreams. In other words, God often spoke through his messengers, through dreams and visions and revelation. So it's saying during this time when Israel was mingling with the gods of their culture, of the pagan people around them, they were mixing their faith with the faith of the pagans. During that time, there was no revelation. Revelation was rare. The messengers of God were getting no messages. There were no dreams and no visions. In other words, we could say, in many ways, God was silent. And then it goes on to tell us in the story that in the midst of all of this, when you open up 1 Samuel in that first chapter, in the midst of all of this, there's a birth of a child. His name happens to be Samuel, born of a woman named Hannah. And Samuel, it tells us, was dedicated by his mom, Hannah. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord as a young child, grew up in the temple of the Lord under the tutelage of the high priest during that time. So God raises up this young boy, Samuel, actually to be a prophet or a messenger with the word of the Lord in Israel. And Samuel doesn't just become a prophet, he becomes a judge. And he also becomes a deliverer for God's people. And so I just love this. I love the whole scenario in 1 Samuel. God is raising up a prophet after his own heart in the midst of political and religious corruption. When the revelation of God was rare, when God wasn't speaking through his messengers, when there was no dreams and vision and no message, when God, in fact, was being silent in the midst of corruption, God is raising up a prophet after his own heart. When you get to chapter 4, Israel goes out to battle against their enemy. So in this backslidden condition, Israel goes to fight against the Philistines. The Bible tells us that they failed in battle and they were defeated on the battlefield. I wonder why. It's exactly what I'm telling you. So listen to the story. Israel goes out to fight the Philistines. They're defeated in battle. And so there's a message here. We can't expect to live a victorious life, even with all the promises of victory that God gives us. If we're going to disregard God and we're going to be uncommitted to him, and we're going to honor him in word only, but not with our lives. If we're going to dishonor him, we can't expect to walk in victory. They tried to win the battle over their enemy while they were dishonoring God with their lives, and they were ultimately defeated. So again, they were God's people. They were temple goers, you know, like us, right? They had the promises of God like we do. The ark of God was even among them. They had possession of the very fearsome ark of God. I mean, it's like we do. The Holy Spirit is in us, right? Come on. Yet they could not gain the victory over their enemy. They lived in absolute defeat. I want to read the text to you. You could see it. 1 Samuel 4. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of their army in the field. Now look at this. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why did this happen? Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines. Then they said, let us bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemy. So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. When you get to verse 10 and 11, it says, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. This is the second time. And every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel now 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was captured. And so when you look at this whole story, Israel, God's people who were called to live in victory, Israel was the apple of his eye. They were called to live in the blessing of God. They were called to live a victorious life. They were defeated by their enemy. And they were wondering why this happened. They even brought the ark of God from Shiloh back to their camp. And they faced off with the Philistines one more time, thinking that they had the fearsome ark of God now. In fact, when the ark came back to his people, God's people, their people were shouting with such a great shout. Israel was shouting with such a great shout. The Bible says that the Philistines heard it from a distance in their camp. And they got wind that the ark of God had returned back to the Israelites. And the Bible said that the Philistines began to quake in fear and tremble, saying, oh my God, we're going to be defeated. They have the fearsome ark of God among them. But they went out and fought the Israelites, even in their fear. And the Philistines triumphed and had the conquest over the Israelites, even when they had the ark of God among them. And so Israel, God's people, called to live in the blessing of God, were defeated a second time, even though they had the ark of God with them. And so I read all of this, and I want to show you that these narratives that we're talking about reveal the folly and the foolishness of Israel's notion that just because they're God's people, just because they have the promises of God, just because they have the fearsome ark among them, it didn't guarantee their victory. It didn't guarantee that they would win over their circumstances and win over their enemy. It's the same with you. And it's the same with me. And it's the same with the church today. We have everything that we ever would absolutely need to have victory over our enemy. And just like they did, we have the blessings of God. We have the promises of God. We have the ark of God. Except what we're doing is basically the same thing that they did in principle. We're treating the covenant that we have with God like they did, with contempt, with dishonor. And so they were uncommitted and they were unconsecrated to the very God who called them to live in victory. And because they were uncommitted and unconsecrated and they lived how they wished to live, they were defeated, even though God called them to live a victorious life. When you go to chapter 7 of Samuel, Samuel now is a man, and he calls Israel to repentance. He knows what's going on. He knows the reason for their defeat. And Samuel, as the prophet, and as the judge, and as the deliverer, he calls Israel to a place of repentance and consecration. He knows what's happening, why they're living in defeat. He called them to renew their covenant with God and to dedicate their hearts afresh to the Lord. And it says in verse 3, then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtaroth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Look, Samuel says, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. Then you will move from defeat to victory. Do you hear the message here? So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtaroth, and worshiped only the Lord God. And so it continues to tell us in the story, from that moment on, they became a consecrated people to the Lord. Not uncommitted, but committed and fully dedicated to the Lord. And victory became their portion. As long as they were dedicated and committed to the Lord, God was fighting on their behalf. Victory was their portion. So it wasn't enough that they had the ark. It wasn't enough they had the promises. It wasn't enough that God intended them always to live in victory and enjoy the blessing of God. It wasn't enough. God required something of them. What did he require? He required their loyalty. He required their love. He required their dedication. He required them to live out their covenant with him and honor him, not just in words, but in their actions. Come on now. And so when we see this happen, they rose up and the tables changed from defeat to victory. Man, it's all right there. And so the message of consecration is seen throughout all the Bible. God continually calling his people back to himself. Back to himself. From beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, every time his people stray, he's calling them back. Come back to me. Come back to my ways. Come back to my word. Come back to loving me. Come back to honoring me. Even in the book of Revelation, God's people, the church, they departed from their first love. And Jesus is found knocking on the door saying, if anybody hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I'll sup with him and he'll sup with me. Return to me. There's always this call. God is saying, return to me and honor me and love me and be dedicated to me. Why? Because God knows why. God knows why we're overcome with our enemy. And he wants to bring us out of defeat into a place of victory. And so we see this message all throughout the Bible, and we can see a great picture of it in the symbolism of the brazen altar in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And I want to just talk about this for a couple of minutes, and then we'll close. But listen closely. The whole tabernacle of the Old Testament is a physical replica of spiritual realities. And even though it's written in the Old Testament, we could apply it to our life and our relationship with God in the New Testament. The tabernacle, God gives Moses a revelation, build a tabernacle. God wanted to live among his people in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holy places. It's articles, but just give me a minute. I'll let you know when. Just give me a minute because I want to share a couple things here. If you look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament, its articles and the way it's set up, it's all symbolic. It's all symbolic of us and our relationship with God. And one time I did a whole teaching on it, a whole series on it. But if you remember, there was one article. When anybody walked into the outer court of the tabernacle, the first article they would come face to face with was called the brazen altar. Anyone who wanted to go into the temple, any priest that wanted to make sacrifices to the Lord, anybody that came into that place had to first go through this article called the brazen altar. The brazen altar basically was a place of sacrifice. Now just listen to me. The brazen altar literally means the slaughter place. The slaughter place. There was nothing pretty about the brazen altar. In fact, it was absolutely repulsive. When you read the Bible and look at what happened at the brazen altar, you'd start gagging. Because there was a continual flow of blood at the altar. And there was a continuing smell of flesh that was burning on the brazen altar. But it was necessary that the priest who wanted to go into the Holy of Holies where the glory and presence of God was, the priest had to first go through the brazen altar, the bloody altar, the slaughter place altar, where blood flowed and flesh burned. Woo! Woo, I'm telling you. He had to go there first. So it first speaks to us, so symbolically, real quick, it first speaks to us about there must be a death and a sacrifice in order for us to be redeemed to go any further with God. Woo! That's talking about Jesus' death. So, first application of the brazen altar is that Christ must die on the brazen altar, shed his blood, and die. His body would be broken. He must go to the cross. The brazen altar speaks about the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, where his blood would be shed and he would die in our place. And so at the brazen altar, we thank God for his sacrifice, his willingness to die for us, for being our substitute so that we didn't have to shed our blood. Because if we shed our blood, we'd go to hell. We needed a substitute, a savior. So he goes ahead of us. He dies on the brazen altar. He redeems us with his blood. It also speaks about the victory that he purchased for us. It happened on the brazen altar or on the cross where he died. It's all symbolic, right? But the brazen altar not only speaks about his death. Now here's where it gets, rubber hits the road right here. The brazen altar speaks about my death. Our death as well. It's not to say that the death of Christ is not enough, because only his blood could redeem us. Only his sacrifice could save us from our sin and the judgment of hell. He did it for us. But that doesn't exempt us from going to the brazen altar. And so when you look at the brazen altar, it not only symbolizes the death of Christ, but now it begins to hit us at home really, where it really challenges us and it really hurts. Jesus made a profound statement to his wannabe followers in Matthew chapter 16. He said, if anybody wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. I'm telling you, the brazen altar doesn't just symbolize the death of Christ, it symbolizes my death as well. Because Jesus makes this reference, I'm not the only one that's going to the cross. To the wannabe followers, everybody's saying that you want to follow me where I'm going, I'm going to go to the cross, but if you want to be a wannabe follower, you're going to have to deny yourself up and you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to go to the cross too. Talking about brazen altar, Christ goes to the brazen altar to redeem us. But if we want to follow him, we also, do you see what I'm saying? We also go to the brazen altar as well. And so we don't want to hear things like this. We don't want to hear things. We don't care about hearing about the death of Jesus. We could dig that. We understand the impact of that, but we don't want to hear anything about our death. Come on now. We could hear about the cross of Jesus. We could have understanding of the cross, but when it comes to us with the cross, like we don't want to hear that. We're not interested in carrying a cross or going to the cross or going to the brazen altar. Come on. We understand his sacrifice on the brazen altar, but us going to the brazen altar, come on now. I don't want to be a sacrifice on the brazen altar. I don't want the cross. I want the blessings that Jesus has to give me, but I don't want to go to the cross. Are you sure that's supposed to be in the Bible? Are you interpreting that right? Are you sure it doesn't mean something else? No, it means exactly what Jesus meant it to mean, that he goes to the cross to redeem us, but if you want to be a follower, there's a cross for you as well. And so the priest must go to the brazen altar, and Jesus, as our high priest, he's the one who sacrificed. He sheds his blood on the brazen altar. His flesh is burned on the brazen altar. But if we want to follow him, there must be a brazen altar in our life. As Christians, we don't like to speak about the altar that way. Come on, right? The way we talk about the altar in church, it always has to do with blessing. It always has to do with receiving something. With, come down to the altar. We're going to have a prayer line now. Anybody need answers to prayer? Anybody needs a blessing in their body? Anybody needs a miracle? Anybody needs prayer for their finances? Anybody needs, you know, to be set free? Do you need the blessing of God? Do you need God to manifest in a beautiful, wonderful way? And you're like, come to the altar. Let's fill the altar with people who want to receive a blessing from the Lord. And all that's good. But if that's all we know about altar, If that's all we know about altar, we're missing something. Come on now. Come on now. When's the last time you heard a minister say, hey, if anybody needs to die to something in their life, come to the altar. If anybody needs to sacrifice something in their life that is detrimental to your relationship with God, run to this altar. Come to the altar today if you need to die to your rebellion against God, your stubbornness and your pride. Come to the altar today. You don't often hear that. But the altar is first a place of death. It's not just a place of death for the unbelievers. When the unbeliever comes to Christ, there is a death. The old nature, the old man dies, and there's a new nature imparted to him as they surrender to Christ. And so we can understand the unbeliever coming to the altar and renouncing your old life and turning to Christ for a new life. But death for the believer, no, we don't. Once a believer, always a believer, once a believer, no more altars. I came to the altar once. I got saved. I came to Christ. I confessed the Lord. I said the sinner's prayer. We often think that we only die once, and that's at salvation. But in reality, folks, in reality, there are many deaths of a believer. In fact, Paul said it himself. The Apostle Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. That's what Paul said. I die daily, he said. And so we can't wait for a moment. We can't wait for that moment that we think that we no longer have to sacrifice anything as a believer, or that we'll never have to die to something in our life as a believer. And we think that it's a one-time coming to the altar and dying. I die once. Paul didn't say, I die once. He said, I die every day. What is he saying? He's saying, every day I'm coming to the brazen altar. Every day there's something that's battling me that I've got to hand over to God, that I've got to renounce, that I've got to break its power over ascendancy in my life. There are influences that are trying to mold me into something that doesn't look like God. There are idols that are pulling on me. Come on now. There are people that are pulling me in the wrong direction. Every day I gotta come and die to something. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. When the Bible says give your bodies to God, it's saying bring your body, the totality of yourself, your soul, your spirit, your body, and everything attached to you. Look what Paul said here. He said, brothers and sisters, I'm begging you, I'm pleading you to bring your bodies to God. Bring yourself to God because of all that he has done for you. And let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable and pleasing. This is truly the way you need to worship God. So we only understand worship as singing songs to God, coming to a worship service, hearing some great music, lifting up your hands, and singing worship. All that's worship. But here, this worship, we don't want to know anything about this worship. Paul's saying, bring your body to the brazen altar. Bring everything that you are and surrender to him fully. That's what it means. He's talking about presenting yourself as a sacrifice on that altar. It's radical. It's radical. But Paul says it's the most reasonable and pleasing and accepting thing to God that you could do is bring your whole life to this altar and be a sacrifice. And so, it doesn't sound good, it's radical, it sure doesn't feel good, there's nothing comfortable about it, but it's the way that we worship God. We give him everything, we give him our all, we surrender to him. And so it's speaking about sacrificial death that becomes the seed of our victory. The seed of our victory. It's not enough just knowing that we're seated with him in heavenly places. It's not enough just having the right perspective. But here where our feet are in the earth realm, God is looking for our consecration. He's looking for our surrender. He's looking for our commitment to him. This becomes the greatest seed to our victory. He's talking to us. The brazen altar is speaking about repentance. It's the place where we repent. And that's not a popular topic either in the body of Christ. We don't want to repent from anything. Forget about sin. Sin, we don't even want that part of our vocabulary. It's such a harsh word. It's such an ugly word. We don't want to relate to sin, but we have to talk about sin sometimes. And what we do is we don't like the word, so we package it differently, and we call sin, instead of calling it sin, that sounds ugly, we call it habits. Now, you know, we got these habits. We got these challenges. We got these patterns. We got these issues that we're struggling with. No. God says it's sin and it's rooted in rebellion. And God is saying the brazen altar is the place of repentance. It's the place of bringing your body. It's the place of bringing your will. It's the place of bringing your pride. It's the place of bringing your sin. You cannot justify your sin. And we're so good at justifying it and blaming our habits on and dismiss our habits as blaming it on others, and we've learned them from other people, from the environment we grew up with, or we say it's our genetics, it's just the way my family is. I got the DNA, I got the blood of my family, and that's why I'm so violent, and that's why I'm so angry. It's just part of my family. And so we dismiss our sin and we don't own our sin, and we blame it on everybody except owning it for ourselves and dragging ourselves up to that brazen altar and saying, God, here I am. God, I can't do it on my own. God, I bring myself as a living sacrifice. God, I can't struggle with this anymore. God, I put myself on the altar. I surrender totally to you, God. And so when we come to the brazen altar, that's what we do. We ask God to forgive us for the ways we've dishonored him. We ask God to help us to overcome and burn the sin out of our life. We renounce our rebellion. We renounce our independent spirit. It's the place where we tear down our idols and the things that we worship that are offensive to God. And when we do this, we then lean into the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sin. He said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we lean on the blood of Jesus, the door behind us, the door of sin behind us is closed. And now we have firm footing to rise up in the place of victory. It all happens at the brazen altar. But when a Christian doesn't go to the brazen altar, we grow cold, indifferent, calloused. We slowly drift away from the presence of God, and we unknowingly open the door for the enemy to attack us, and we lose our authority to resist him. And this is why many times we experience defeat. So the place of I'm closing here, but the place of our repentance is the brazen altar. It's also the place of our consecration. It's the place of our consecration to be fully devoted to him, fresh commitment to him. It also means consecration to purify oneself from something that is unclean. Consecration means to purify yourself from something that's unclean. Man, this is heavy. Great example of this is in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. After 40 years in the wilderness, because of their sin, they're about to cross over into the promised land. But before they do, Joshua gives a command to all of the people that are preparing themselves. And Joshua says in Joshua 3 to everybody, consecrate, purify yourself. Because tomorrow the Lord's going to do something amazing among you. That word means purify. Purify. In the Old Testament, purify. You know what purify basically means in the Old Testament? Basically, they were to purify themselves. They had to do something in the natural. They had to bathe themselves and change their clothing. And that was symbolic of a spiritual purification. They had to bathe themselves, take a bath, and change their clothing. And when they did that, it symbolized being cleansed from the soil of yesterday, where they got spotted up from sin and from the culture and from the world. They were to cleanse themselves, and then they were to change their clothing, meant that they were to step into something new, a new experience, a new cloak, a new beginning, to cleanse yourself from the spots of yesterday and step into something new. That's basically what Joshua was saying. Consecrate, purify, bathe yourself, put on a new garment, cleanse yourself from the spots of yesterday, renounce them, turn your back on them, put on the new garment, because tomorrow the Lord is going to do something amazing. Tomorrow there's going to be a new experience. Tomorrow there's a new day dawning. Tomorrow there is a new beginning. That's what it means. I'll do tomorrow. I'll do something amazing among you. Do you remember David? After he sleeps with Bathsheba, he murders her husband. He tries to hide it up. His firstborn dies because of his sin. He's grieving for days and days and days. Then when he heard that his firstborn was dead, the Bible says immediately David rose up. He bathed himself. He changed his clothes. And he goes into the temple and he worships the Lord. So it's a picture right there of consecration. After he confesses his sin and he repents of his adultery, he repents of his murder. Look at, he consecrates, he turns his back on what soiled him in yesterday. He disconnects from the past. He connects to something fresh and new and a different experience with God. He puts on new clothes. He walks in the opposite direction. He goes into the presence of God and worships. And that's disconnecting from what's soiled you and spotted you, and worshiping the living God, looking to your future, looking for a new way, a new road, a fresh start, a new experience. That's what consecration means. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Give me a little keyboard. Consecration. I want to just leave you with this. Come on, just stand to your feet. I want to leave you with this. Consecration is something. It's something that I got to do. It's something that you got to do. We got to do it as an individual. Nobody could pray you into consecration. Nobody could force you into consecration. Nobody could tie you up to the brazen altar and force you to go there. The clarion call for Joshua to the people of God was consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Nobody's going to do it for you. You got to climb up that brazen altar. Wrap the cords around yourself. Tie them tight. And ask God to let the fire fall as you present yourself to him, like Paul said, as a living sacrifice. Nobody's going to do it for you. If the church is ever going to rise up in a place of victory, third heaven authority, overcome defeat and our enemy, we must surrender our ways to God. Consecration also means step over the line. Consecration means also means fully committed to. It's not easy. It's never easy. Because every time you got to surrender, there's a death, there's a dying to something. There's something inside of you that is fighting so hard to live the way you want to live. But you've got to die. You've got to die to your own ways. You've got to die to your own pride. You've got to die to your own stubbornness. You've got to die to fighting the will of God and fighting living for God. You've got to die to it. The things that are pulling you away, you've got to die to it. Jesus goes into Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. He was struggling not to die. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. He was so anxious, so fearful that he sweat great drops of blood. Such anxiety that his pores provoked blood to come out of him. It's not easy. Then he says, nevertheless, not my way, but your way. God's calling us to consecration. Oh, I'm just going to read one more verse and we're done. Second Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate. New Testament. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, the Lord said. That's a pretty harsh verse of scripture. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Come out from among them, be separate. Consecration means be separate. In fact, in the New Testament right here, that's a quote from the Old Testament. Paul borrowed this from the Old Testament, Isaiah 52. Let me just read it to you in Isaiah 52. Get out! Look at it. Get out! God is speaking. Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there. Purify yourself. You who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord. Then he says, you will not leave in a hurry, running for your lives in fear. For the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. And so there is this call from God to his people. And so this is where it came from. So Paul basically takes the portion of the scripture and puts it in the New Testament for you. But it comes from Isaiah 52. And it's this cry, get out, get out. Could God be saying to somebody in here, get out, get out, get out. I want you to leave your captivity. I want you to leave your captivity. I want you to live in victory. But you must get out, get out, get out and separate from it. You must turn your back from it. Purify yourself. Surrender to me. There's this call God is saying, come to me. A call God is calling us to himself. He's calling us to himself. And this is really what it means to be holy. What it means to be holy is come to God and separate to him. Give your whole life to him. Give yourself to him. Surrender to him. Say, God, I give you everything that I know about myself to everything that I know about you. That's the call to come out and cleave to him. Come on now. Come out and cleave to him. He wants you to walk to a different beat. He wants you to live to a different standard. He wants to call you to a place of awakening and come out of the dark and come into his light. And he said in that verse, you'll not leave in a hurry, running for your lives in fear. But he said, I'm going to go ahead of you. So God is saying, I'm going to do it with you. You're not going to do it alone. I want so much for you to come out that I'm going to be in this with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. And God is leading you and guiding you. He's talking to you today. Come on out. Come on out. You're not going to do it in fear. You're going to do it with confidence. I'm going to lead you and guide you in this. Come out. Come out. I'll go ahead of you. And then he says, the Lord God of Israel, he'll protect you from behind as you come out. Don't be afraid to make the break. Don't be afraid to say, I'm all in. I'm going to open up the altar. And I know even recently we did this, called people down to the altar, and it was had to do with crossing over the line. But I'm going to open up the altar again. And we're going to say a prayer together of consecration. But the reason why I'm opening up the altar is because I want you to put feet to this bearing witness to you. If you feel like this is speaking to you and you need to take a step of faith and you want to come unto God and you want to take all you know about yourself to whatever you know about Him and you want to surrender afresh to Him, I'm opening up the altar now. We're going to pray this together, but we're going to do it as people are down at the altar. So come on up if this is you. If you are saying, God, you're challenging me right now. You're challenging me. I'm going to take a step of faith. I want to live a life of victory, God. I want to put feet. I want to put feet to what I say I believe. I want to come out and I want to come unto you. I want to step over the line today. I want to stop playing around with my Christianity. I want to stop playing church. I want to be a real son and a daughter of God. God, I know that you're in this. I know that you're leading me. I know that you're provoking me. I know that you're prodding me with your goad, oh God. And you're telling me don't kick against it. Don't resist it, but take a step of faith and come to me. God is saying, come to the altar. The place, the brazen altar. Come to the place of the brazen altar. It will turn out to be a blessing, but it is first a place of surrender. It's first a place of commitment. It's first a place of death. It's first a place of sacrifice. And on the other end of the sacrifice is the blessing. It is the freedom. It is the freedom. It's the deliverance. It's breaking. It's turning your back from being soiled yesterday and being purified and cleansed. Come to the altar and put on a fresh garment. Put on fresh clothing and go into the house of the Lord and worship Him. A new experience God is calling you to. A new beginning God is calling you to. God is calling His church, not just New Beginnings Community Church, the church in America. He is calling the church in America to the brazen altar, to climb up upon that altar, to be a living sacrifice. God, burn out anything that needs to be burned out of me with a holy fire. Come on, lift up your hands with a holy fire. God, burn, burn. Burn, oh God, burn the indifference, burn the pride, burn the ways that I'm resisting you, burn my excuses, burn it once and for all, God. I want to be a vessel that is used by you, God. I want to be raised up in the remnant church, oh God. I want to be one that is counted in. I want to walk to a different beat. Come on, present yourself to God. This is my reasonable act of worship. I am worshiping you, God. I'm worshiping you through my surrender. I'm worshiping you by saying, not my will, but let your will be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come on now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, say, Father in heaven, say, I understand that it's only by your sacrifice that I can even come to this altar. Come on, say this. I understand that the righteousness of God is mine only through the blood of Jesus. And by the blood of Jesus, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I surrender to you. I am yours, God, and you are mine. Say this out loud. I surrender today. I consecrate myself. God, you're inviting me today into a new experience with you. Oh God, into a place of victory. I surrender myself today. No longer will I play games with you, God. I am fully devoted to you. I cannot live without your presence. I ask you, God, cause a hunger to come inside of me for your word and your power, that I would never be satisfied. Make my cold heart burning and blazing hot. Go ahead and say that. Make my cold heart burning and blazing hot for you, oh God. Cause me to long for you. Today I declare, say it, today I declare that I belong to you and you belong to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah, Lord. Let your power and your presence rest upon every soul that approached this altar, the brazen altar, oh God. The work you've begun, God, that it would come to fruition and fully manifest. Let your presence weigh heavy upon your people as they leave today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.